everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk, brought to you by co-lead pastor Amos Grunendijk.
So I was going to read the last page of that particular toddler Bible because I like the way it ends. It ends with the return of Jesus, the end of suffering and pain and sadness, but also the declaration that Jesus wants us to be there in that new heavens and new earth with him. And as we continue to study and look at Romans chapter 8 for the next few weeks, I feel like that really summarizes what I want us all to hang on to. And so the questions before us that I hope that we can start to shift in our thinking is, who is God, or what is God really like, and how do we relate to him? Because I think some of us are wired or imagine a God that is up there looking to punish us for the mistakes that we make instead of a loving father who wants relationship with us and loves us so much that he would send his son so that we could be with him and that he could live in us. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can open up to Romans chapter 8. There are Bibles scattered throughout this room on the sides of, well, on those tables to the sides in the back. Would love for you to follow along with us. We'll be looking pretty intently at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8 today. Last week, we made it through Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Basically, a little bit of commentary on verse 3 and 4. But last week was Easter, of course, and while we had told the story of the resurrection the week before, last week we talked about the power, the impact of what Jesus did in terms of bringing us into his family, that we would belong to him, that he could dwell with us, and that we would not experience condemnation. So if you guys would stand with me as I read, we stand because we trust the words of the Bible, and also in order to honor the one who is pursuing relationship with us out of his love. And I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Instead of reading the entire section that we will consider, I'm going to just read Romans chapter 8, verse 11, and I'm going to do that a few times. So the first time, just listen, and then I'll read it through twice more, and we can reflect on it as we stand here together as brothers and sisters in Jesus. So Romans 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. I'm going to read it again. And if you could just pick out a word or a phrase that God is highlighting to you this morning, so that you can let it kind of roll around in your heart and your mind. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So let one of those phrases or words just roll around in your mind and heart here for a minute. Chew on it a little, digest it. Now, as I read this final time, consider what this means for you in your life. What is the impact? What is the feeling? What is the hope? What is the foundation? How does this intersect with your reality today? What does it stir in you? The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So God, we invite your Holy Spirit to come and fill us this morning. We orient our hearts toward you, toward your face. We pray that we would capture, access your generosity and your kindness, your faithfulness, your mercy, your justice. Reveal yourselves a little bit more today to us because we have come together to seek you and to worship you and to hear your voice. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Keep those Bibles open, and if you're in the Jesus-centered NLT, flip the page back one so that you're at the beginning of chapter 8. I want to remind you of chapter 8, verse 1. In case you forgot from last week, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." And this is his headline. Even though it starts with a "so now" or a "therefore," it seems like maybe he's concluding a thought. He's actually beginning with the main idea of this chapter in mind at the beginning. And what will happen is, as he goes throughout this chapter, it will begin to unfurl. He'll say everything he wants to say in that first verse, and then it'll open up a little bit, and then he'll open it up a little bit more, and it'll seem like maybe he's repeating himself, but what he's doing is he's trying to unpack, to zoom in on certain aspects of this amazing truth that there is no condemnation for those who, this is really important, belong to Jesus. And so I took this picture at Longwood Gardens, I think a few years ago, but you can see how, even in this one photo, you can see the flower at its different points. So as a bud, it's very compact, it's very tight. You can see that little green thing at the very top. If you look over to the far right, you can see it's just starting to open. And then it doesn't take long for a flower, but over time it will actually unfurl. But all of the potency of that flower is tucked up in that bud as you begin to open it. And I think this is not only what Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 8, it's actually how we come to understand the person of God over a lifetime. Like the things we believe about God, the God, let me put it this way, a little differently. The God we relate to from the very beginning of faith, whether that be as a little child learning who God is, or as an adult who is coming to faith for the first time, or as someone who's been following Jesus for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, the person of God is being opened up to us through the enlightenment or the illumination or the voice of the Holy Spirit as we interact with a living person. And the Bible is a huge help with that. Like the Bible, we believe, contains the truth of who God is and his character. And so to get back into Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." And in the next few verses, he'll explain why that is true. So because, first of all, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So number two, because there is no condemnation, because God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like our bodies, we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, remember that the Greek here is that sin is being condemned. Jesus is not, at least in chapter 8, it's not saying that Jesus is being condemned. It's saying that sin is being condemned in the flesh of Jesus. The power of sin, the potency of sin is getting what it has coming to it. It is being defeated. It is being dethroned. Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, is claiming victory over a power that had enslaved the world and seeks to enslave us inside of its grip. Now, for some of us, that's like, we know exactly what Paul is talking about. And for some of us, we're thinking, what in the world is going on here? But if we can just rewind a little bit, the story of the Bible is the story of a creator God who loves all of it and all of us. And because, well, early humans turned away from God's love and God's design for their lives, we are living in this mess. And the problem is not out there. The problem actually originates inside of us, in what Paul will call the flesh, which is where the power of sin does its worst. When I say flesh, don't think that it's equivalent to human bodies. Like, actually, God, remember what I said? God made us, made the world, made the universe. He loves it and calls it good. It, in fact, the beginning of John says that the Word became flesh. So it's not that the material bodies that we have are evil or wrong. He's using a metaphor called flesh because we know that flesh, because of the impact of sin and death, deteriorates. That's not God's design. We weren't meant to fade. We weren't meant to get weaker and weaker. We were meant to get brighter and brighter. That's the way that God intended it. So the fact that this microphone is off my ear a little bit means that I will pause and try to fix it. The fact that God would send his son to defeat the power of sin and death points to God's faithfulness to us, God's commitment to us, that he would absorb sin at its worst in his flesh, that he would suffer like we suffer, but multiplied to infinity, because sin takes its worst out on Jesus. Now, let me back up just a little bit to say in verse 3, it says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Now, some people will say, oh, well, the law was the problem. The law couldn't save us. The NLT here is trying to explain something that the Greek actually doesn't say, but is trying to bridge a gap. It's not a bad thing, but when it says save us, what it's pointing to is what we see down in the later part of verse 3. We're talking about sin's control over us. So in a sense, it is that Paul is saying God came to save us, but it's to save us from something very specific. The thing the law cannot do is it cannot change hearts and it cannot defeat sin. That's what Jesus comes to do. The law, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, is actually good and holy according to Paul. So the law isn't the problem. It's the power of sin as it interacts with our flesh. That's the problem. It causes our hearts to turn hard. So what Jesus does for us is he can soften our hearts and he can defeat the power of sin. Now, verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. Okay, I'm a little bit of a Greek nerd. This might be a minute point. Where it says for, if you have your Bibles, cross out the little word for and write in. Here's why I think this is significant. It's truer to the Greek. Okay, so, but I'm not someone who just needs it to be right for the sake of being right. This is not an academic exercise. Here's the difference. Listen to it this way. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied in us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. The difference between for and in is that if it's for, then it's something that happens outside of us. If it's in, it's something we participate in. And this actually brings the point here at the end of verse 4 that says, we no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, you might be thinking, but I still kind of like screw up occasionally and get angry when I don't mean to. It has to do with allegiance or what the overarching power in your life is. So there's this reality that we talk about a lot in the Vineyard called the already not yet of the kingdom. Jesus came and says, the kingdom of God is near. I have come to be with you. And we believe that there is a future time, like at the end of that kid's Bible. Oh, that's right. Aviva carried it off. That God will bring his design and restore it fully to operate the way he intended without sadness or pain so that he can be with us fully. So there's this tension between, like, we live in step with the Spirit, we follow the Spirit, and our sinful nature, our flesh, is still there, like, trying to bring us down, trying to get us to separate from God and other people, trying to get us to judge and condemn, trying to get us to just follow our hearts and do what feels good all the time, instead of trusting that God's good is greater, that God's design is better than our design. If you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you've found this to be true. All the things that I cook up, the plans that I make, turn out much worse than when I just listen to the voice, the promptings, the plan of God for my life. So, Jesus did these things so that we could not have condemnation, so that we could belong to him. Let's see, do I want to talk about law yet? Okay, let's keep reading. Let's do verse 5. You got to keep going. We don't have a ton of time. But thankfully, after the service, we'll have another 45 minutes if you want to stick around for second session right in here, okay? So, 8 verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, see, you're submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the posture of the heart. Think about things that please the Spirit. Now, thinking is partly cognitive, but it's more about the orientation of your thoughts or life. So it's about orientation to the Holy Spirit. Then you are filled with things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. Sound, that's a good thing, okay? Now, peace is more than just a nice feeling inside your heart. And it's more than simply just I'm not at war with anybody else. It's about the shalom of God as described in Genesis 1 and 2, as described in parts of Isaiah, where there's a complete human flourishing that God wants for us. So it's not just a feeling of, well, I'm not anxious right now. That's pretty good. It includes that. It has to do with harmony in the world, harmony between each other, harmony with God. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And so Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. We'll just put a pin in it right there and we'll back up a little bit. I have a slide that I would like to put up, and it has a typo in it. I'm going to admit this freely. It's that, here's my main point for the day. We belong to God if the Spirit lives in us through faith. I guess I'm just emphasizing it for by repetition. Through faith. It's through faith, okay? In Jesus. We saw this here in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, and Romans chapter 8, verse 9. This is kind of a different way to think about it, that we belong to God because the Spirit lives in us. Can we put those two verses up? Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him. Now, we landed last week with the idea that the whole project is designed so that God would come to dwell in us. The sacrifice of Jesus cleanses us. The whole orientation of the Old Testament, but in particular, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what's called the Torah, has the climax at the point where God's Spirit comes to dwell in first the tabernacle and then the temple. And what Paul is saying is that now the Spirit of God has come to dwell in us. So, how does the Spirit come to dwell in us? It is through faith in Jesus. Let's jump back. I'll just put the words up, but like The thing about Romans 8 is it kind of like, it pulls in from the rest of the book. So let's go back to Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. Whew. Okay. Romans 8 is very dense, and that's why I'm trying to move slow and explain as much as I can, and I'm still trying to grasp at it myself. I hope that you are all in a place where your mind and heart is still trying to grasp at these truths, because if you've come to a place where it's like, I understand Romans perfectly, I have the formula, you're not opening up the infinite and limitless truth and beauty of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus. You've put salvation in a box and signed your name at the bottom. And that's your version, not the depths of what God has for us. Okay, so by faith. Faith is one of those beautifully complex words that has several different meanings, which includes the relational element of, I trust you, God. So to have faith in Jesus is to say, I'm going to put my ultimate trust in you, that you are good, that you desire good things for me, and if you ask me to do something, if you lead me to it through your spirit or command it in your word, I'm going to say yes to it, even if I don't understand it. It also has the element of, I'm going to give my allegiance to the King of the universe. So like you might say, I have faith in Caesar. We'll not talk about current politics today, but like back then, it was faith in Caesar. It meant that your allegiance was to Caesar. Like at the end of the day, if there was something that was going to compete with a command of Caesar, you would always defer to Caesar. Your allegiance was to Caesar. So faith has at least these two elements, relational trust and what we might call fealty or allegiance to our King. We look to God as our Father, as our friend, and as our King. And it's saying through that faith, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, to live in us. So let me talk about law and Torah just a little bit more. When you see the word law here, Paul is most often pointing us to what is called Torah, the first five books of Moses. What some people do when they hear law, and this is part of it, it makes some sense, they think of the Ten Commandments. That's in the Torah. That's part of the Torah. They think about like living good or moral lives. So let me ask you, why would you want to live a good and moral life? Anybody? Not what is a good and moral life. Why would you want to live a good and moral life?
To honor God.
To honor God? Great. Good answer. That's correct. To exercise your faith. Great. There's like a formational element to living a good life that makes us more like God. Yes. It's practical and safe. I would put those in terms of like it leads to life and peace, right? That's Romans 8. Good, good stuff. Anybody else? I saw a hand. Yes.
I was gonna say peaceful living.
Peaceful living. Flourishing living, yeah.
Reveals what love is.
That's a pretty good one. I like that. Yeah.
Integrity,
peace with yourself, like personal well-being. Hey, you know what? We came up with almost the same list. Here are a couple options why you might live a good and moral life. Oh, yep, there. So that God will accept me or save me or love me. You might say that. So that society can function well. So that my life will go well. Out of gratitude to God. Or in order to please God. Okay, not A. A is not right. That's not why God loves us, accepts us, or saves us. He loves us because he is our Father in heaven who created us. We are made in his image. He sends his Son to save us. We are not saved by our good works. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about what is in Torah. As I mentioned before, Romans 7 says that the law, or Torah, this is Paul speaking, itself is holy, and its commandments are holy and right and good. Torah ends in the book of Deuteronomy after Moses summarizes the law. They're about to enter the promised land. He looks at his people, and he says this. I think I made a slide for this. Deuteronomy 32. When Moses had finished reciting all these words to the people of Israel, he's summarizing the covenant that God made, God's promises to his people, and the commands therein. He added, "Take heart all the words of warning I have given you today. Pass them on as a command to your children so they will obey every word of these instructions." These instructions are not empty words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life and the land you will occupy when you cross the Jordan River. Romans 8, verse 6, "But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to
life."
You're on it. To life and peace. Following the power of sin, the impulses of the flesh lead to death. Moses outlines this a little in more detail. He keeps saying, the choice is before you, life or death. Please, you can hear him begging with his people, please choose life. This will go much better for you. The words contained in the Torah are life for God's people. Now, I want to kind of summarize what is in the Torah. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's more than just the Ten Commandments. It is a description of a way of living that leads to flourishing. And that is what the Ten Commandments are for. That's what all the commandments ultimately point to. That's why we would want to live with God. It's the way that God designed us, and if we follow his design, then we will flourish. I'm going, number two and three are the like words of Jesus to summarize the Torah, and all of the scriptures, actually, he would say, but he's quoting Torah. He's quoting from the first five books of the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God, that's what Torah is for, so that you can learn to do that, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's the orientation toward the presence of God. So there's some stuff in the Old Testament that seems to be moral, and there's a lot of stuff that's very strange. Like, I remember as a middle schooler reading through Deuteronomy just for the giggles. And if you read through Deuteronomy, I know actually one of my friends just finished Deuteronomy. There's some weird stuff in there. But the thing that it's pointing to, the idea or the purpose behind it, is to orient these people toward the presence of God so that they can walk into his presence holy and blameless, so that it can stand before a holy and blameless God. And so there's sacrifices and there's codes and there's laws, but it's all about an orientation toward the presence of God, because they want to go and be with God where he is in the tabernacle and the temple. When Jesus comes, the fullness of God lives inside of this human person who has a body. And when he sends his spirit, his temple becomes his people. Us. So that we don't go to be with God. God comes to live inside of us. His spirit dwells in our hearts and minds and bodies. And fifthly, and this is what we're trying to do. This is why we're studying Romans. This is what the whole Bible is aimed at. It's so that we can understand the character of this Creator God. And if I just would pull out a few attributes that I see from the Torah, it's that he's a God of faithfulness and justice and mercy. So, back to Romans 8. What's my next slide anyway? Oh yeah, perfect. Yeah, that tells me exactly what I was going to say. Sure. Yeah. Romans 8, verse 11, this is where we're landing. This is where we started. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will live or give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We are resurrection people. When Paul says you, he's not talking about you, individual. So as Americans who come, if you're an American who comes from like Western European descent, we tend toward the individualistic impulses of our humanity. If you don't come from the U.S. or came, like if you immigrated here, you can see it. You can see how individualistic we all are, how self-reliant we all are, how when we think about the world, we think about it primarily through I, me, my. Paul is not using you, individuals. He's saying y'all. This is a plural pronoun. We have to let our mind shift away from my faith is between me and God, about what I know, about what I say, and about what I feel. That's like part of it. The bigger part is God calls us as community. So where you put your roots into community shapes who we are and directs us toward God's dwelling, like God dwells in his people. So again, hear this as y'all. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in y'all, in us all, as we come together. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give y'all life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. This is an already not yet of the kingdom. This is talking about a present reality and a future reality. The future reality is the second part of that verse. You know what he's talking about? Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. It's that same Spirit. Let's talk about the future resurrection of our bodies, a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, that we are made to reflect the character and image of God in. Let me say that again. God designed us to be resurrected from the dead, to rule and reign and reflect in a new heavens and a new earth. That's the future hope. That's the future promise. Death does not have the last say. Life and the Spirit of God has the last say. But that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that will cause us to raise from the dead, like physical bodies, but maybe a little, just a little better looking maybe, but and without the decline or the decay that I'm feeling myself, that Spirit is living in us. Chapter 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in y'all, us all. Yes. We're paying attention. That's good. That Spirit lives in us and wants to produce fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace that do not depend on circumstances. He wants to strengthen us in the gifting that he is pouring out on us to pray and to serve and to heal and to love. And he wants to direct us by his voice to say, go this way. I'm inviting you to do this thing. I'm inviting you to take a step toward this plan that I have for you. It's the same Spirit, the Spirit that produces fruit, that pours out gifting, that strengthens and guides, that raises Jesus from the dead and will raise us. He's living in us all to belong to him. He comes to us through the faith that we open our hearts up to for him.
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family, and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.